The title of the message will be Soli or Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. To God be the glory, we sing the song. It's all about the glory of God and all that's been presented to us in the first four solas were all for the glory of God. And this is our last part of our series. And the fifth and crowning sola of all of them. As it's been mentioned throughout the day, at the time of the Reformation, because some people weren't here earlier, as Stan mentioned, just a little catch-up is that at the time of the Reformation, the Catholic Church ruled with an iron fist. There wasn't a Baptist church people could go to. There wasn't a church on every corner like what we have. They didn't have the privilege to just disagree and move like people seem to do, like they change clothes today. People disagree and they move churches. This was the church. And the Catholic Church placed kings in power. They held power over the people, dictating to the people how they could approach God, how they could be reconciled to God, all the while keeping the Word of God, actually keeping it from the people. Needless to say, the message of the gospel at this time had been so distorted that at the time of the Reformation, the gospel that was being presented was not the gospel of the Word of God. It was the gospel of the Catholic Church. And it was not a gospel at all. It was a gospel of works and commitment to the Catholic Church and its system and its traditions. Martin Luther and others like him read the Word of God for themselves and discovered the truth from the Word of God. And the truth they discovered was that the Catholic Church had withheld from the people the truth itself. These men that we now call reformers committed themselves to the restoration to the church to be under the authority of the Word of God and to be presented a biblical gospel and not a gospel distorted by men to their advantage. Many believe that today's drift from a God-centered gospel to a man-centered gospel that we see happening in our world today has done more damage than the Catholic Church ever did during the times of the Reformation. The fact that many of you are hearing about these five solas today for the first time is evidence of it. The fact that Liberty is probably the only church in this area that is discussing the Reformation and discussing even the solas reveals the fact that there is a great need for a reforming in the church today to a biblical authority over the people and a biblical authority of the gospel. There's been a great drift. Many of us have come through that drift in some ways and worked our way through Scripture to this truth that's presented to us. That, as Dustin said, you can't read that and not believe it because it's the Word of God. Man would not make this up. The only reason we believe the five solas is because it's in the Bible. And the church itself as a whole today, as it did in Luther's day, needs to return to recognizing the authority of Scripture. That's one of the reasons why we have presented all five solas today, is because that's the feeling of the people in our church, the leaders of our church, the leaders of the conservative leaders of the church today. So these five solas are the five principles that came out of the Reformation. Although they didn't get up and preach like this, they didn't really say this is our foundation. This was just the Word of God. And we've pulled that out because it is the Word of God. But these are the five points that was missing that got put back in the foundation. Sola itself is Latin for the word alone or only. Sola Scriptura was what Stan presented to us today. That's just merely that the final decisive authority in the life of a believer is Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Doc, bless us this morning. Saved by grace alone, not by works, not by penance, not by anything but grace alone. Sola Fide. Josh blessed us by preaching on faith and that we're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Sola Christos, Dustin just blessed our hearts And God used it to draw us to the throne room of God, as we can only be saved through Christ alone. All of this done with the crowning element that we'll look at tonight, sola deo gloria. It's all for the glory of God. This sola deo gloria, because of it all being under that, really the crowning point, as Stan referred to, this became a motto of many of the reformers. It became a motto of those who followed the reformers, and it is still a motto today for those who are of a biblical view of Scripture, because we do so for the glory of God and not the glory of ourselves. The phrase, if you look on the front of your handout, at the very bottom, you see sola deo gloria at the top there, the Latin. But below that, you see something scribbled and looks like somebody's autograph. Well, that actually is an autograph. This phrase, sola deo gloria, was used on every composition by Johann Sebastian Bach. I use it as my email. I don't compare myself to him, but all my email signatures have been that for many years now. But the great composer, he put this on all of his manuscripts. And it wasn't to glorify himself. It was to remind people that there is a God, and that all that there is created, all glory goes to him for his works, for his majesty, and for his salvation. It was his point, drawing people's attention to God, as much of his music was as well. So we're in great company tonight. So we'll be looking at several scriptures, as I said. But Philippians 4, I want us just to look at two verses, really, for this opening. And much of our sermon will be in Philippians. But Philippians 4, verse 19. If you go listen to some sermons preached by men, you don't hear really they come to this scripture for this, but this is where we're going to be, because it does mention the glory of God, and we're going to really go back to the basics, because I'm afraid that we've really lost sight of what the glory of God really is. Maybe never knew really, truly what the glory of God meant. It meant giving God attention. Some people believe that coming on Sunday mornings gives God glory. If you come on Sunday mornings and you don't have a heart for God and you're not saved and you're here, you're doing nothing but appeasing yourself. So we need to really get back to understand what glory is. But look at this, Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In verse 20 continues, it says, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And it says, that says it all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. This day in history that changed the world. And this day today in our church, that's changed our lives as we have seen you presented. And how can we stand before the glory of the great Creator, God of Scripture, and not be changed? We're so grateful for your work and the men that presented to us your word and truth today. And so thankful that you continue your work in us, and that it doesn't end with this service, that this is something that continues not just to the end of our life, even forever and ever and ever. We give you glory. We give you all glory, for you alone are worthy of it. And this we pray and commit to our hearts and to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The book of Philippians, as you may know, is one of the prison epistles or prison letters. It means that Paul actually wrote this while he was in prison in Rome. Someone's recalled, one of the commentators, the theologians, called Philippians a thank you note from Paul to the Philippian church for their support that they'd given him. Because at the time he's writing this letter, he had been forsaken by so many. He was in prison. And many had left him. And as we know from other parts of this letter, the Philippian church not only provided a spiritual support for him by praying for him and letters to him, but they provided for him monetarily by sending him money. And he is greatly appreciative of that because he had to pay for his imprisonment. That was part of the penalty. By being in prison, the Romans made you pay for your imprisonment. And the Philippians helped meet that need by sending him money, and he thanks them greatly as it meant a lot to him. He's alone. He's in prison. Other than Luke, everybody else has really left him. He's not in good conditions at all. And yet we read the scripture where he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever." He's glorifying God in prison. Heard somebody say once in talking about Paul that even though at this point in his time when he was in prison, even though his outlook was not good, his outlook had never been better. Much like those that went to the flames, they knew where they were going to be in a few minutes. They were going to step into the presence of God. That's where they wanted to be. And to those who know him, that is what we desire, is to be with him. That's where Paul's at. He's given glory to God. He's not subject to his circumstances, you would say, would he? He's not looking around at what's going on and saying, "Oh, me, oh my, I've done all this work. God, why would you let this happen to me? How could this happen to a man of God? How could this happen to somebody that follows you? I've tried to do right. How did I end up here?" He's not doing any of that. He's glorifying God. You know why? Because he understands that it was God that put him there. It was God's will and God who brought him to this place in his life. It was God's plan to be in this situation in the first place. And because he knew God and knew God, that was God's will, and understood this whole concept of all glory to God in all things, he remained centered on his ministry, positive in his outlook, and had confidence in God because it's God who saved him and God who he would go to be with at the end of his life. Paul even calls himself a prisoner. But when he says prisoner, "I'm a prisoner not of the Roman government, I'm a prisoner of Christ." Revealing that he knew it was Christ that brought him here. Christ put me in jail for the glory of God. We think of the glory of God as when we're eating well, sleeping well, and doing well. Because the glory that we're thinking of is the glory of ourselves. Paul was focused on the glory of God. Doesn't complain. He doesn't fall in despair. Terrible conditions. All glory to God. What an example. We live in a world today ourselves, and we have to stop for a moment before we go further and realize we live in a world that is full of chaos and craziness. As children of God, we can't get caught up in looking around at all the things that are happening around us. We can't even consider what's happening to us. We must keep focused on God in these days and days to come. We must keep our eyes focused on the God who chose us. We must know God in a way that we have confidence in him. We must know God in a way that we continue to give him glory no matter what the situation that we find ourselves in. We need to give glory to God in the good times. We need to give glory to God in the bad times. And we need to understand what 1 Corinthians 6 says when it says that you are bought with a price. Now glorify God in your body. So in our time together, I want us to answer some questions. That being all introduction to the glory of God. The first question really is the most obvious question for all of us. What is the glory of God? You're probably in your pamphlet. I think I put it there. I threw it together really fast, but I think it says, "What is the glory of God?" And I'm going to get it out so I'll follow with you and make sure my notes follow yours. But what is the glory of God? Well, the glory of God, look back at verse 19 and 20. We'll read that again. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God the Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." We see two different aspects here of the glory of God. Two different aspects. Theologians, Bible scholars they make a really big deal out of separating the two aspects of the glory of God. And we need to do that as well if we're going to understand what the glory of God is and what really the answer is for ourselves. There are two different aspects. One's called the intrinsic glory of God, beginning with an I don't have it up there. Intrinsic glory of God, and the ascribed glory of God. There will be a test at the end of this, by the way. So first, let's look at this intrinsic glory of God. Philippians 4, verse 19 says that my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. The intrinsic glory of God, referred to here, is talking about the sum of all the substance of everything that God is, all of His attributes together. It is His holiness, His sovereignty, His righteousness, His immutability, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His mercy, His grace, His wrath, everything about God. All of that, all of His perfections, all of His attributes, we would say, they contain this intrinsic glory of God, and it's a glory that we cannot give. Because it is who He is in His majesty and in His power, seated on the throne. This is the glory of God. It's who He is. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Heaven is often referred to as glory. You've heard that. We are going to glory. We sing hymns about it. Because God's glory fills the place. It's the glory of God that we're reading about in verse 19 of our text. According to His riches and glory, would read in that aspect, according to His riches in heaven, where He's at, from where He's at, according to the riches coming from Him, the picture. He's going to provide from heaven, from glory, seated on His throne. This is the intrinsic glory of God, and it never changes. It never decreases. It never increases. It's never added to. Unchanging, intrinsic glory of God. It is the fullness and the greatness of God that belongs only to God and only exists with God and who He is. The second aspect of God's glory is what we call the ascribed glory of God. When Paul says in verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever, amen, he is ascribing glory to God. It's the other aspect. This is the reaction to the intrinsic glory of God. Understanding that God is glorious, fills the temple, fills heaven. This is the whole person of God and all of His attributes. Paul's reaction is, to God be the glory. Ascribing glory to God. Someone has once said that verse 19 is the cause and verse 20 is the effect. The picture is, with Paul or with any of us, that when we consider the intrinsic glory of God, the only reaction that we could possibly have when we see Him for who He is, if we do see Him for who He is to ascribe glory to Him. Most of us have heard and would agree when we're talking about God, the fact that we know more of God, we will worship Him more. That's the point. That's the point. That's why it's vitally important what A.W. Tozer wrote, that the most important thing about you is what comes to mind when you think of God. Because that will determine whether you ascribe Him glory or not. The unfortunate fact is that most people during the time of Luther, as in the time that we live today, people do not have a picture of God that's biblical. Therefore, there is very little glory ascribed to God. The Reformers understood this. There was a low view of God, we would say, and a high view of man, because emphasis was placed on what you did and nothing really on what God did. When we're faced with the greatness of God presented to us in all of His glory, and we're presented to it through the Word of God, we have to react to that. When we face this greatness, this great God, and if we know Him in our hearts, we must respond. It stirs our hearts, and our response is to ascribe the praise and glory and worship that is due only to God, that belongs only to Him and nothing else and no one else. So what is the ascribed glory of God then? It would be the praise, the adoration, the worship, and the ascribed glory to God that we give Him, that we tender to Him as an offering, really, to who He is, for who He is. When a person can sit before a preacher who takes the Word of God and presents to you the intrinsic glory of God and all of His glory before you, and you don't react to it, you do not react with praise, worship, and ascribe glory to God, you probably don't know Him. When a true church gathers together corporately, we do so to ascribe glory to God. Churches today want to change that, and the trend even in our own denomination would have us to change services to ascribe glory to man, to keep more people in the pews, to change it to make people more comfortable, to glorify man rather than God. Don't find that in the Bible anywhere. The Catholic Church had taken to where they glorified the church. They placed the Pope in a place of almost godhood and authority that is a place for only God. They put the priest in a place where God only should be. They took the Word of God and they just hid it in this Latin Vulgate, which was a very poor interpretation of that, and distorted it for gain, financial gain, and to the demise of people and the destruction and condemnation of people. So we ask ourselves a question. And we have to, and it's an obvious question. After understanding what the ascribed glory to God is, that is what we do as someone who's had a regenerated heart, who now has a heart for God, we say. It's because God gave us a new one. And that heart is changed now. That heart has a heart for God, we would say. He's given us ears to hear now and eyes to see. Our ears hear the Word of God. Our eyes see Him through that. Our hearts are stirred and we ascribe glory because we know Him. The question we have to ask before we go further is, do we know Him? Does this describe you in any way? If it doesn't, let's stop and let's think about it. What does that say about where you are with God? It's a serious thing. I played church for years as a church member. Many people play church all the time. Do you know Him? If you do, then you could join me and all the others that do in here, and we're going to ascribe glory to God tonight. We already have all day long. We're going to continue in what little time we have left. Here was Paul. Amazingly, giving glory to God while in this prison, chained to a Roman soldier. And another question, I always, when you think of the epistles, any of them, it drives you in your heart to stop and say, wow, what about my life? I don't know where your life is, but if you look around in here for just a little bit, none of us in this room has an easy life. You may think that, and social media kind of distorts that because everybody puts all the good stuff on there. But nobody in this room has an easy life. Every one of us face challenges every day, and many of them are very painful challenges, all of us. How easy it is and would be for us to be preoccupied with the things going on around us and become paralyzed and debilitated. And it's easy for that to happen when the trials of life come, whether it's family issues, relationships, sickness, political issues that drag us down into this mire to where we're focused on them and our focus is off God. But if we focus on things going on around us, it will suck the life right out of us if we allow it to. We as children of God must look at the example of Paul. And we must keep our focus on God no matter what's going on around us. We must be ready. And it's been taught all through this day, we must be ready and study the Word of God. And prepare ourselves for battle. In the day-to-day battle. For our mind and our hearts. We also must gather together as a church to worship and praise God and encourage each other and exhort one another. To ascribe glory to God. So that we may prepare ourselves for the battles of life together. Look at another scripture. It's probably in your pamphlet. You can turn if you want, or just turn in your pamphlet. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. We were there a few months ago on our Wednesday evening prayer meetings where we're going through the Psalms. But Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2, you remember, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. If you read on down through that psalm, if you remember, verse 29 says that everything in the temple glorifies God. So no matter who you are, no matter what your situation is, what's going on in your life, everyone who's gathered together in this temple, this place of worship, we're here to glorify God. Spurgeon had said that to ascribe glory to God is the ultimate priority in the life of a child of God. It was operation number one, or the number one thing on our list. And that is our first question that we took care of, is what is the glory of God? You understand that now. Do you have a picture from the scriptures? What is the glory of God? It's to describe honor and praise that belongs only to God. Our second question, an obvious question, but it needs to be answered, is who is to be glorified? Look back at our text. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Obviously it's God, but Paul's pointing out here that the glory be given to God the Father at this point. We worship one God in three persons. We just sang about it. We know that that's what the Bible teaches. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We call it the Trinity. We all know and agree. But Paul here is calling in Philippians 4 for the first person of the Trinity to receive the glory here at this time. To our God and Father be the glory. There are passages all through Scripture that tell us to give glory to the Son and give glory to the Spirit. But specifically, we're looking at this Philippians 4 excerpt here where it says, glory to God our Father. Why did he do that? He did that because God the Father is the source of all the blessings that we receive. They are applied by the Spirit. They come through Christ. But they originate with God. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Showing the origin of all the blessings we receive come from God the Father. He blesses us in Christ, through Christ, applied by the Holy Spirit. It's from God the Father that our blessings originate. That's why he's saying that. The doxology that is sung, and we've sung it here before. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise all three, but in case right now we're emphasizing God because he's emphasizing that your blessings come from God and they originate there, God the Father. So if you're blessed, and we all are blessed in so many ways, no matter where we are and what's going on in our lives, if you are blessed, and you are, as I am, Will you give God glory for your blessings? Amen. Amen. And we should. And we should more than we do. We should more than we do. So if you wonder what these blessings are, specifically, we can't hear them all. Philippians tells us, the whole book is a great read, but the book of Philippians, we see that God gives grace as one of the blessings. I'm not going to preach your sermon, Doc, but it's one of the gifts. Philippians 1:2, it's on your sheet, and you can turn there if you want. Doc will be turning his authorized version there. But Philippians 1:2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, there it comes, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Showing it comes from God through Christ. And what we learned is that God is the ultimate source of grace and peace. Grace and peace have been secured by Christ, but the source is God the Father, who gives us or grants us grace that gives us peace. That it would be saving grace, it would be sanctifying grace, it would be strengthening grace, even serving grace to serve Him. And someone said that as children of God, when we die, He will give us dying grace. Do you know the grace of God? That would be a question. It was a note that I actually wrote for myself, and it came out of my printout, and I'm going to ask you too. That's for me, but do you know the grace of God? Do you know His peace? Then give God the praise. Ascribe glory to God. Because guess where it came from? It came from God. And we can have confidence in that grace. Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, this work of grace, He began it, God the Father, He began it in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ. Talking about the end, till the end, till Christ comes back. God the Father began the work, and He completes it through the Son until the Son comes again. So here's the picture we've been working toward through all this day. The Holy Spirit sent from the Father convicted us of sin and called us into a relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit then regenerated us and birthed us into the kingdom of God. He granted to us the gifts of repentance and faith, as we've learned today. All of this under the direction of God the Father, who began this work in us to perfect it. Has God began that work in you? That's where all this comes to. If He has, then give Him praise and ascribe glory to Him, as Paul did, because it's the work of the Father. Philippians 2:13, you've heard it already today. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This is the work He began. It's God working in you and through you. That's the biblical gospel. The Reformers stood in protest against the distorted gospel of the Catholic Church. That was a works gospel that emphasized man doing something to earn the salvation or to make themselves worthy of the salvation. The Bible doesn't have a focus on man being involved in that. It is God who works in you. The Reformers believed and taught what the Bible teaches, that God is sovereign over all things. Romans 11:36. The foundation of all of the glory of God is, it's in your thing there, read it, look at it, turn to it. You got to see this for yourself. I don't want you to just look at me. Look at the scripture. Romans 11:36. For of Him, God, and through Him, God, and to Him, God, are all things. All things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul wrote that too. All things. That word all, if you look it up, it means all. all things. Think of something, anything, random. It's all of God. Every thought, every different thought that was in here. All things. That would include salvation. Some people today, as Dustin mentioned, struggle with the idea that God is sovereign in salvation. But every person in this room and every person has to deal with it if they read the scripture, because it's in there. And let me ask you a question. Who do you thank for your salvation? If you're struggling with it, who do you give thanks for your salvation when you pray? When you pray giving thanks, who is it you pray, boy, thank God that I could do that. Thank God that I walked that aisle. Who do you give thanks to? You give thanks to God, don't you? Just like I do. You know why? Because you know God did it. You know God did it. If you've been saved by the grace of God, it was God who saved you because it's His grace and His gift. Ephesians 2, as we end, is on the back side, I think, of your pad there. And as you're looking at it, Romans 15, I don't think put on there. It was a side note I put on there. But in Romans 15, Christ received us into salvation to the glory of God. Our salvation is for the glory of God. A lot of people think it's for the glory of man or the glory of me. The Bible clearly makes the point over and over and over again, and clearly says it even in Romans 11 or 15, that Christ received us to salvation to the glory of God. So we are saved for the glory of God and not for our own glory. But Ephesians 2, and we'll end there. We've been there several times today. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all for the glory of God. That's the premise of the whole thing. Not of works, not anything that we could do so we could boast or glory in that, but for the glory of God. All of us in our pride, we want to be responsible for our salvation. We all do. That's why I said no man would make this up, because we all want to do something to contribute to it. We want to have some glory in that. But it's all glory to God. Praise God for it. Amen. Whoever said that, praise God for that. God says He will not share His glory. Also on your sheet, Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor pray my praise to any graven image. He will not give His glory to another, not even you or me. Romans, or Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake, for my own sake I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and I and my glory I will not give to another? Salvation, all things are through Him, for Him, and for the glory of Him. So the question we ask, and I you may have asked this, and I've heard this before, asked, why am I saved and my neighbor is not saved? We used to do question and answers on Wednesday night. We got away from that. I kind of missed that a little bit. But an obvious question is, why am I saved and my neighbor's not saved? Is it because I'm a better person than they are? The answer would be no. The Bible says that salvation is not of yourself. So it wasn't because you're a better person. So is it because I'm a smarter person than my neighbor? Answer is no, because salvation is not of yourself, it says. If you've experienced the saving grace of God, it's not because you're better, it's not because you're smarter. It doesn't have anything to do with you, Scripture says. And if there's something in you or me that's worthy of it, then we'd have that to boast about. And it says it so we wouldn't boast. It's not of us, because no one's supposed to boast about it. We're also told if we're to boast about anything, boast that we know God, because you know why? Because it's Him that did it. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. And the psalmist in Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs unto the Lord, and thy blessing is upon the people. Selah. Salvation comes from God. It's of God. The Bible teaches it. You can't avoid it. You have to reconcile it all together. God told Moses in Exodus 33, speaking of salvation, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. He repeated it, Paul did, Romans 9. This distorted gospel of today's cultural Christianity teaches people that they can find salvation within themselves if they'll just walk an aisle and pray a prayer. That's why so many people do that and either don't show up again or stay a little while and eventually fall away into the world again. It's because the magic incantation, whatever that was not of the heart. It was merely, this is something I do to be saved. When God does the work, it's a real work. Amen. And it's guaranteed to work. Not limited atonement. It is definite atonement. Because you're definitely saved. It's not up to, oh, I hope somebody gets saved. It's definite. That's why some people do that and never show up again. They check it off a bucket list. Okay, I'm going to do that. Some people will say, I'll wait till later in life, and they'll go get that off their bucket list, and they'll say, okay, salvation, I can check it off my list. It's not the way it works. It's not of you, it's of God. True salvation, as we've read early today, changes you from life to death. We call it being born again. It's a big change to be born. It happened to all of us once physically, and it'll happen to everyone who's saved. It'll happen to them once spiritually, and there's nothing like it. It changes everything. True salvation changes you from death to life. True salvation comes from God. It's not from within ourselves. It's not because we did something or that we're better or smarter than anybody else. It's like what the psalmist said in Psalm 61. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. Salvation comes from God and not ourselves. And one day in the future, you can read in Romans 7. I don't know whether I put it on there or not, but Romans 7. A multitude will declare this, crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. At the end of things, there will be no atheist. No one there taking credit for their salvation, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that God saved them. And if God saved you, you were saved by God for the glory of God and not of yourselves. Good scripture to end on for the whole week. Scripture that the Catholics wouldn't allow in a service. Scripture that held the reformer's heart. 2 Timothy 1:9. He who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. All glory to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, what an awesome, humbling day this has been. As we've seen You presented through Your Word, as we've seen Your intrinsic glory in Your Word, our hearts are humbled, and we now bow before You in our hearts and our minds and all that we are submitted to You and to Your Word. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to work. Help us to work out our salvation, as You said, with fear and trembling, knowing that You are God, the God of our salvation. And Lord, we praise You for those who 505 years ago began this, and all through the ages men have given their lives that we might have the truth in our hands and might know the truth for ourselves. And Lord, that was all of you and through you, just as it is that we're here tonight to gather together in this place. Lord, there's many here. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that everyone here truly knows you, has truly submitted themselves to you, truly repented of their sins, and truly confess Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. Lord, we pray that you would draw people tonight, even now, as we end this great day, that you would draw them, convict them. The Holy Spirit would convict of sin, and that believers would get right and sinners would get saved, and that you would be glorified in all things. This we pray.